There are times for considering whole passages of Scripture, even whole chapters, to get the flow of an argument in a New Testament letter or to be gripped by a lengthy story in the Old Testament. But there are also times for chewing over one significant verse, digesting its truth, being nourished as we meditate upon its meaning. And this morning, it's the latter that I want us to do. I want us to focus upon one verse to help us reflect upon the profound reality that Good Friday represents. The reality of infinite love. The verse is Galatians 2 and verse 20. A verse that we find in Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. So let's just do Paul the courtesy of at least setting the verse in its context by reading a few verses around it. So we'll pick it up at verse 15 here. Paul is dealing with one of the most fundamental issues of human existence, which is how can we be right with the God who made us? How can we have right relationship? How can we be justified? How can we be declared righteous in God's sight? So Galatians 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. In fact, it's really half of a verse that I want us to focus on. It's the second half of verse 20. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a deeply personal verse. So Paul uses the language of I, me, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here is the Apostle Paul speaking, saying, this is me, this is my experience. But it's a verse that can be spoken with authenticity by any real Christian, spoken in that same deeply personal way. So whilst in a sort of corporate setting like this, it might be more comfortable to use us language to talk about we. Let's keep it personal. Let's keep using the I, me language. And consider first the one who loved me. Here we consider the identity of the lover. The one who loved me, well, Paul says it was the Son of God. And we can't begin to appreciate the reality of Good Friday without considering very carefully and thoughtfully the identity of the one on the cross, the one who died. That was the problem with the Mel Gibson film, The Passion of the Christ. When I looked it up to check the details, I was slightly shocked to realize it was released 10 years ago. How a decade slips by. 2004. The Mel Gibson film, The Passion of the Christ, it depicts the final hours of the life of Jesus and his crucifixion on the cross. It was controversial in part because of the Roman Catholic mysticism that shaped the portrayal of these events. It was also controversial because of the graphic nature of the violence portrayed. So one parent's advisory says about the film, virtually the whole movie is Jesus being beaten and tortured. There is a prolonged graphic whipping scene with nearly all lashes seen on screen with lots of spraying blood. It also contains the most gruesome crucifixion scene ever committed to film. It was a film that dwelt upon the physical suffering of Christ in a way that the gospel writers surprisingly don't. But the biggest problem with the film was that it began in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we encounter Jesus as a struggling, tempted, rather helpless, bewildered human figure. And it becomes a very human story that is focusing on the sorrow of his mother as she watches him going through these events and his confusion at being abandoned by his father. It's full of pathos. We see the sorrow, the grief, the tragedy of all of these events. But the danger is that the viewer misses the whole point, because the identity of the one who is suffering has not been established. So the gospel writers don't make that mistake. True, that the death of Jesus is the main event of all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the gospel writers, they don't rush us to the cross without first clearly establishing who Jesus is. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report God the Father speaking from heaven at the baptism of Jesus, declaring, "This is my Son, whom I love." We get the same thing again on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they go on to establish the truth of that statement by showing the miraculous wonders that Jesus performed, the works of the Son that show he really is the Son of God. In John's Gospel, he is the Word who was God in the beginning. The Word who became flesh. And John wants us to understand that Son of God is not some merely honorary title. No, it is his essential identity. That he is the Son who always and only does the will of the Father. That he is the Son who does the works of the Father. Who speaks the words of the Father. He is the Son who is one with the Father. He is the Son who reveals the Father so that Jesus can say to Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He is the Son who is granted by the Father to have life in himself so that he can say, "I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it up again." "This is the reason my Father loves me," says Jesus. "I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And you see, to understand that is to transform your perspective on those events that Mel Gibson was portraying. Because the cross, the death of Jesus, is not a denial of his identity or his authority. It's not a denial of the Father's love for the Son, but followed as it is by the resurrection, it is a confirmation and an affirmation of all three: his identity that he is the Son, his authority that the Father has entrusted all authority and judgment and life to the Son, and the Father's love for him. For he's doing the very work the Father has sent him to do. So that as we look to the cross, we must meditate on this. That brutally treated human figure who hangs there, having been whipped by men and nailed to the cross, but the one who hangs there is the very Son of God. That he is there exercising his authority as the Son to lay down his life. that the one who is the source of all life, every single one of us in this room, every human being in the world, every breathing creature in the world, they have their life from him, and he submits himself to death. That the one who was eternally loved by the Father is forsaken by the Father. That the one who created all things is cursed within his own creation in order to redeem that creation. That the one who loved me is the Son of God. For my second point, I want to use the same words, but just shift the emphasis from his identity to his love. The one who loved me. See how personal this love is. He loved me. He loved me. I'm not merely loved as part of collective. I'm not merely loved because God loves his creation. I'm not merely loved because God loves humanity. It's not even that I'm loved because God loves his people. No, Paul doesn't say here he loved us. Paul says he loved me. So for Paul, the love of the Son was intensely personal. It was burned into his consciousness that the Son of God had sought him out in his love. So he'd been traveling that road to Damascus as a blasphemer, as a violent man, as a persecutor of the church, and therefore a persecutor of Jesus himself. But Jesus met him, and Jesus stopped him in his tracks. Not to destroy him, not to crush him, but to redeem him, to love him, to transform him. And if Jesus had sought Paul out in that way, to redeem him, if Jesus had sought Paul out to bestow upon him all of the benefits of his death on the cross, then it was also true that Jesus had died specifically to redeem him. Many others, yes, but Paul amongst them, an individual loved by Jesus. So if you can tell some story that bears some resemblance to Paul's, which might be not nearly so dramatic, but you know that Jesus did intervene in your life in some way to bring you to a knowledge of himself and to bestow upon you the benefits of his death on the cross, then you can say he loved me. And when he died on the cross, it was for me. That Jesus died on the cross because he loved Paul, and because he loved Graham, and because he loved Pam, and because he loved Mark, and because he loved Marjorie. And we could go through the names of all the Christian people here and say he died because he loved them by name. I know my sheep, says Jesus, just as the Father knows me. Consider how intimate and personal is the Father's knowledge of the Son. And the Son's knowledge of his sheep is just as intimate and just as personal. I call my sheep by name, he says. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Because he knows them by name. He lays down his life because he loves us personally, individually by name. We're not somehow anonymous, incidental beneficiaries of his actions. When I was preparing the sermon at the beginning of the week, I was imagining some disaster being in peril on a sinking ship. Not to know that in the news by the end of the week there would be news of a sinking ship. And the rescuers come. Sailors on a passing vessel or specific rescue vessels. And they seek to rescue all that they can. But if you are rescued, you're rescued amongst many others, and you benefit enormously from the dedication or the heroism of the rescuers. But nonetheless, still to them, you're an anonymous, incidental beneficiary of that rescue. It was by happenstance that you were caught up in the incident. It was by chance, really, that you get rescued by those rescuers. And they would have rescued anyone that they could. But the cross of Christ is not like that. No, it was the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. I was known by the Son and loved by the Son, even as he died for me. It's not just that somehow, incidentally, by chance, I've been caught up as a beneficiary of his rescue. No, loving me, he died for me to rescue me. We're all hungry for love. Even the recluse who cuts himself off from all social contact has a profound need for love. He's only recluse because at some point in time he's felt deeply hurt or betrayed or rejected or abandoned or in some way unloved. There's been a failure to love by those who should have loved. At his deepest level, his problem is a deficit of love. We're all hungry for love. Even the toughest of us are hungry for love. We were made for love because the real God is a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternal loving relationship, complete, sufficient, satisfied in their mutual love. And creation is the overflow of God's love. And within God's creation, human beings are uniquely made in the image of this triune God, in the image of this God who exists in loving, eternal relationship. So we are made in the likeness of a loving God with a capacity to love and with a need for love. So that without love, we are wretched. Human beings without love are wretched, incomplete, dissatisfied, insecure, perhaps even pain-filled creatures. We're made for love. We're hungry for it. And Good Friday is a day for knowing that we are loved. We simply look to the cross and we know that we are loved. Eternally, infinitely, assuredly loved. The Son of God loved me. There's no deeper truth. There's no more comforting words I can think of. There's no more wondrous, heartwarming, soul-satisfying reality than this. The Son of God loved me. If you're a Christian, just say that to yourself for a moment. Just dwell on it for a moment. Say in your head, the Son of God loved me. Then thirdly, we consider the one who gave himself for me. How did he love me? What is the manner of his love? How is his love expressed? Well, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And the second verb explains and gives content to the first. That above all, his love is a giving love. So in love, he gave form and function to creation. In love, he gave being to all the creatures that he made. In love, he shared his overflowing goodness. In love, he gave life. In love, he planned our salvation. In love, he pledged himself as the means of our salvation. And then finally, in love, he gave the most precious gift of all. He gave himself. He gave himself to be crowned with thorns and mocked as a figure of fun. He gave himself to be beaten and abused. He gave himself to be stripped absolutely naked and utterly humiliated. He gave himself to be nailed to a cross, to endure scorn and derision, to be racked with pain as he struggled for breath. Why all this abuse? Why the humiliation? Why the physical pain and the suffering? I mean, why, in the sense of why is this within the plan of God for the Son of God? Well, in part to show the wickedness of men, that this is what men do to God when they get hold of him. But ultimately, I think, to serve as visible, physical, tangible symbols of the spiritual pain and the spiritual suffering that he bore as he bore the divine penalty for sin. That he took the place of sinners before a holy God. He became that which God abhors. He became that which God rejects as repulsive to him. He became that which God must punish. He became that which God must pour out his scorn upon. And so he was put on public display as being under the very curse of God. And we were given all these visible, tangible, physical symbols and signs of what is happening spiritually, as the punishment for our sin is inflicted upon him. As Paul puts it later in Galatians, he gave himself to become a curse for us. That the one who is the source of all blessing took the position of one cursed by God. This was how he loved us. So his self-giving was no meaningless gesture. It wasn't some heroic but pointless act. It was not like a lover declaring to his beloved, "I love you, see how I love you," and sticking his hand into a flame and enduring pain. But pointlessly, to no purpose. No, his self-giving was motivated by love, and it expressed love, and it made his love effective because it accomplished something. It accomplished our redemption. Sinners that we are, he redeemed us from the curse that we deserve and that we were under by becoming a curse for us. So we see that remarkably at one time we were both cursed and loved. That we were strangely objects of God's love and objects of his wrath at the same time. But his love has redeemed us and he has paid the price to set us free from the curse, that the Son of God bore wrath in our place, so that if we belong to him, we can say we're no longer loved and cursed. No, we're loved and liberated. We're loved and reconciled. We're loved and adopted. That the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that you live by faith in him? That you trust in him? That your reliance for forgiveness, your reliance for life, your reliance for a future is upon him? You see, this morning Jesus Christ has been clearly portrayed before you as Christ crucified in the hymns that we've sung, in the Bible reading, in the prayers and the preaching. Christ crucified is set before you, the Son of God giving himself in love to redeem, paying the price of rescue. So have you received the rescue? Have you welcomed that love? Have you bowed to him as the Son of God and placed your life in his hands? It says there is no better day for doing so, is there? Good Friday. Good Friday. What a day to become a Christian. You can do that this morning. You can do that even this very moment. Without delay, you can give up the folly of thinking you don't need Jesus. Give up the folly of thinking that somehow you're just entitled to God's approval. Or give up the folly of trying to save yourself and work your way to heaven. You can give up the folly of searching endlessly for a love that satisfies, a love that saves, a love that guarantees life and a future. Because that love is here before you. That future is here before you in Christ. Christ is here before you. The greatest gift, the greatest person. So if you're not a Christian this morning, I appeal to you. See your peril, see your helplessness, and surrender to him and receive him and receive the rescue above all rescues. So you can say on that Good Friday, 2014, I place my life in his hands. And I came to be able to say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, and I live by faith in him. And for the Christian saying that, well, it means that we have faith in him for our justification, yes. That is to say that we know that he is the means by which we are right in the sight of God, righteous before a holy God, justified not because of our works, but because of his work on the cross. But it also means we have faith in him for new life. It means that we're saying that the lives we have now, we have received through faith. I died, says Paul. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He is not merely the Christ of history. He is the Christ of present, personal experience. It's up close and personal, isn't it? It's not just out there in history, on the cross, in the pages of Scripture. No, it's Christ in me. He's not dead and distant. He's alive and he's present. A risen Saviour living in me. He's filled me with his presence. Energizing, motivating, empowering a new way of living. So the Christian can say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me has taken hold of me and has filled me with his love and has filled me with his life that I might be made new. And he's gradually transforming me step by step from within, preparing me for heaven. He gave himself on the cross to save me from the penalty of sin, and now he has come to dwell within to save me from the power of sin, so that one day I might live free from sin. So let's worship him as the Son of God. Let's rest assured in his love for us. Let's marvel at his self-giving for us. And may we all be able to say this Good Friday, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.